Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. And you who are online, you've already been welcomed by Paul. Welcome to you again. And really looking forward to our hour together. Great songs, certainly great to focus on God's love for us in Jesus. You may not have heard the news that this past weekend in the country of Tanzania, there was a terrible bus crash involving 11, actually involving many more, but 11 full-time missionaries with Youth with a Mission were killed in this bus crash. So we pray for all the families and all those who were impacted. Brother Mike Hannon just finished with his regimen of chemotherapy this past week. Maria Garcia successfully came through after heart transplant surgery and is doing well. Dave Holm is with us after his surgery. Always great to see you, brother. Jim Carl is in rehab after a terribly fractured shoulder and broken arm. Ken and Pam Eberhardt continue to suffer so much pain because of illnesses they have. So we go to God in prayer now for these, and that He would give us ears to hear what He wants us to hear today from His Word. Father, we thank You that You care about everything that was just mentioned and everything that's on our hearts. Teach us to bring these to You. You are the God who cares. You showed how much You cared when You gave us Jesus. And He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? My prayer, Father, right now is for all of us who are now listening, that we would really hear. We would have ears to hear what the Spirit wants us to understand from Your Word. Your Word is truth. It's exactly what we need. So we're listening. In Jesus' name and for His sake, help us to take whatever next step You want us to take, especially into love today. Jesus knew that on this particular Passover night, He was spending the last significant chunk of time He would have with His disciples before He died. So He chose the themes He addressed with great care, which is what you would expect from someone with very little time left. If you've spent time, I'm sure you have spent time with people whose time is short, maybe they're moving away the very next day, taking a job and moving out of the city, or maybe their doctor has told them they don't have much time left. It's like that. They don't have energy to talk about the weather. They don't talk about the box scores. No time for trivialities. People with little time on their hands talk about the stuff that really counts. So we weren't surprised last Sunday when the first topics He addressed were: this is how to stay in vital, intimate communion and relationship with Me. Confess your sins. When your feet get dirty, come to Me and I'll wash your feet. And servanthood. And we're not surprised either that today He's going to be talking about love. Central to walking with Jesus is love. But before He gets to the primacy of love, He needs to deal with a very big, apostolically big problem. The beginning of John chapter 13, Jesus washed His disciples' dirty feet. And then by doing that, He modeled the value of service. Showed them that He was willing to sacrifice His own comfort, His reputation for them. And we're going to find that there was one of His disciples who was also willing to sacrifice Jesus. The transition from the foot washing to what follows is painful. They're all reclining at table again. It's actually at a low-slung couch. And Jesus gave this stunning revelation to the whole group, verse 18, John 13. I am not speaking about all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen, but this is happening so that the scripture may be fulfilled. And there, you know, the Jewish tradition was that a disciple would approach the rabbi to follow the rabbi. Jesus chose these disciples to follow him. This is happening so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And from now on, I'm telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. That phrase, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me, comes from Psalm 41. And that psalm paints a picture of someone's close companion, their dear friend, who for no apparent reason kicks their friend in the face. And in Jesus' case, the face kicker is Judas Iscariot. Judas had walked with Jesus on the roads of Galilee and Judea. He had heard his teaching. He had seen his miracles. And he is going to betray Jesus. So at this last meal with the 12, Jesus is, he knows what's happening tomorrow. He knows the burden of the cross that is weighing heavy on him. And added to that burden is the knowledge that one of his closest companions has already decided that he's going to betray him, give him over to his fiercest opponents. And that would hurt. Now, I know Jesus is the Son of God. He's also fully human. So all the emotions that we might experience were available to him. And on this last night, he tasted the anguish of knowing that one into whom he had poured his life was going to betray him. So Jesus made the announcement, and then he didn't let that theme drop. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. And immediately, 11 men around that table were thrown into utter confusion. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, the other James, the other Simon, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about here. They couldn't believe there was a traitor in their midst. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to be part of a team. Maybe a tight-knit military team. And just before you and your squad go out on a very dangerous mission, your commander tells you that he is aware that one of you has already joined the other side, fighting against the team. You wouldn't even want to believe that was possible. But enemies are a part of life. Indira Gandhi was, during the 60s and 70s and early 80s, she was the prime minister of India. And Indira Gandhi understood that there were enemies, and so to protect against enemies, she had a personal guard, much like our Secret Service protects our president, to protect her against all harm. And she, on October 31st, 1984, she was assassinated by two members of her personal protection guard. Jesus is aware that somebody he knows and loves and is going to betray him. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. So evidently not one of them suspected Judas Iscariot. That's clear from this account in John's gospel. It's clear from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And from those gospel records, we get a pretty clear indication of what the seating arrangement was like. It's definitely not like what Leonardo da Vinci painted, with 13 men on one side of a modern banquet table sitting all on the same side. It's a U-shaped couch, very low to the ground, and Jesus would be at the curve. That's at the head. Now, to Jesus' left, this is going to be hard for your right, but I'm going to do it from my perspective. To his left was the Apostle John, and to John's left was Simon Peter. To his right was Judas Iscariot at the place of honor. at Jesus' right hand. How did Judas get the place of honor? Some suggest that he rushed to take the place of honor, to which I say maybe, but I think given what Judas was planning on doing, he probably would have preferred to have laid low on this night. Maybe he was put there by the others because he had control of the finances. My sense is that Jesus probably put Judas right there so they could have the exchange that's going to take place here. The apostles wanted to know who the betrayer was, so Simon Peter turned to John and said, asked Jesus the question, "Tell us who it is of whom he's speaking." So John leaned over to Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus responded loud enough for John to hear, probably loud enough for Judas to hear, "That man is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." We don't know who all heard Jesus' answer to John, identifying him by giving him the bread. But it's clear, as this passage unfolds, still nobody suspected Judas. When he had dipped the piece of bread, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And you wonder, what is going on in Judas' mind here? He takes the bread that Jesus offers him. It's already been dipped in the, maybe the bitter herbs, or maybe in the sweet, it's called the harseth, pardon my Hebrew. The 11 others sitting around the table, we know their mindset. They're stunned. They're confused. Judas was not confused. I think Judas heard Jesus' comment to John. I think he knew exactly what was involved in taking that bread from Jesus. I think he took it purposefully. And with that receiving of the bread, Judas crossed a personal Rubicon. Julius Caesar, in his military march was going north into Italy. He crossed the Rubicon River. That was the point of no return. And Judas has now stepped over a line, and there is now no retreat. He's given himself over to Satan. The Bible says after this, Satan then entered into him. And with the bread passed, Jesus said now loudly enough for everybody to hear, "What you do, do it quickly." And again, nobody suspected Judas of anything, so everybody thought everything was fine. Verse 28, now none of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. So they must not have heard much, or at least they didn't get much. For some were assuming, since Judas kept the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he was to give something to the poor. And then the whole section ends very ominously. After receiving the piece of bread, he left immediately, and it was night. So yes, it was dark outside, and it was dark inside Judas' soul. It was night in Judas' soul. He's gone over to the other side, and that's the end of that section. And John needs for us to know that tragic story. And now, it's 11 men, Jesus, 11 remaining believing disciples, and Jesus, 12 guys. It is clear to us that on this night, lots of stuff was unclear to them. It was unclear who the betrayer was. It was unclear a lot about what discipleship was all about. It was unclear what was going to happen to Jesus on the very next day. One thing was crystal clear. They knew that Jesus loved them. And he can build on that. He's going to build on that. And the great theme of Jesus' love and what that means for us and his heart is what we read of next. So here's something we learn about Jesus. It's stunning, really. Therefore, when Judas had left, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, the him here being Jesus himself, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. So Judas' departure prompted Jesus to exult in God's soon glorification. This is the ultimate example of Jesus' will being in perfect alignment with his Father's will. He knows that God is going to be glorified by what's going to happen. He knows that he himself is going to be glorified by what's about to happen to him. This is Jesus exulting in God's glory. So there is no more, it's impossible to be more eternally focused and God-centered than Jesus right here. And then he turns his attention to his 11 disciples. Here's how he addresses 11 grown men, little children. I'm still with you a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And his entire focus is completely on them. He didn't speak about crucifixion the next day. He didn't talk about Judas. Calls them little children. Equips them with truth, informed them he's about to leave, tells them, you can't come where I'm going. And then he gave them marching orders. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So in one sense, that's not a new commandment, because in the Old Testament, Jews were to love each other. This is new in the sense that it's a whole different quality of love. They are to love each other. Those guys in that room, all of us in this room, are to love each other the way we have experienced love from Jesus. And especially as that love is going to be carried out in the very next day when he dies for them. Jesus said that their love for each other would be like an ID badge that identifies them as his disciples, that they're following him. And that's true then, that's true now. Love defines discipleship. It identifies discipleship. Now, none of us would say that love is unimportant. All of us believe it's an important thing, but it's possible that we might not include it in a list of discipling characteristics because it goes without saying. And it might be more kind of, we would think about, you know, discipleship things like working knowledge of the Bible, consistent devotional life. Well, here, we're not going to leave it unsaid. We're going to say it. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, for me, love for my brothers and sisters in Jesus is the litmus test that God has given the world by which it can judge if I, who believe in Jesus as my Savior, am following him as my Lord. And if I, who believe in Jesus and therefore have eternal life, don't love you, who is my, you are my family in Jesus, then I'm not a disciple in the fullest sense of the word. And all people will know that I'm not. To love as Jesus loves is to love sacrificially. It's for me to act on behalf of your best interests. It's for you to act on behalf of someone else's best interests. And showing that kind of love is tough because love is where the Christian rubber meets the road. Love requires an others-centeredness. To love as Jesus loved demands personal involvement, and that kind of love is difficult because it can be so inconvenient. But love is always going to be up close and personal. Demands that I be available to people at their point of need, not my convenience. To love as Jesus loved is costly. If you love from time to time, that's going to deplete your emotional reserves. It might decrease your financial reserves. It's going to fill up your available time slots. If someone can tell us how to love without sacrifice, personal involvement, and cost, it'll be tempting to sign up for that kind of love in a heartbeat. But real love is always going to involve personal involvement, up close and personal, sacrifice, and cost. Love can take all kinds of forms. It can take the shape of a prayer. It can take the shape of a wrench when you go over to somebody's house and fix a plumbing leak because you love them. It might involve lending a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on. Love sometimes buys groceries, fixes a dinner, writes a letter. Love looks for ways to meet needs. Love takes the initiative, takes the first step. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love doesn't act disgracefully. It doesn't seek its own benefit. Love is not provoked. It's not touchy. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices with the truth. Love keeps every confidence, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that kind of love is the kind of love Jesus calls you and me to live out as his disciples, and we who believe in Jesus want to get a grip on discipleship. We want to know all that we can know about what love looks like. So here's where, after he says that, gives the new commandment, this is where we want a little bit more time with Jesus. We want some give and take. We'd love to be able to ask him some questions about, yeah, but what does it look like in this situation? What does love look like when my brother or sister in Jesus is walking rebelliously or disobediently? Or what does love look like when my good friend, my husband, my wife, is treating me disrespectfully? What does love look like when, on this very important matter to both of us, my brother or sister and I get crosswise with each other? What does that look like? We want to ask Jesus those kinds of follow-on questions because we want to get this right. If the high watermark of discipleship is love, well, love can be complicated and confusing and tricky. So we want to hear more from Jesus. We've got questions for Jesus. So we're not surprised when right after he gives the new commandment, Peter asked a question. And Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? You ever seen how that doesn't fit before? It's not the question we were hoping for or would have expected. And I bet Jesus would have loved to have heard Peter ask, tell me more about love. Or at least, I'm all in, Jesus. I want to love the people around me the way you've loved me. Peter's question has nothing to do with Jesus' new commandment, because he wasn't even listening to the new commandment. He was still stuck on Jesus saying, I'm not going to be around with you very much longer. Lord, where are you going? It's like a kid who's afraid his parents are going to leave him. And what you notice here, we wish that Jesus would teach some more and give us a little bit more of a sermon on what love looks like. He didn't do that, but watch what he does. He models. This is what love looks like. He didn't blast Peter. He didn't correct him, rebuke him, reprove him. He just kept focusing on Peter's need, and he loved him. No matter what anybody else is going to do, if Peter's not going to join me, that's okay. If he's too wrapped up in himself, I'm going to keep loving. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. which is a wonderful, strong, courageous claim. And Jesus knows better. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Peter, you're not as loyal to me as you think you are. You're not as courageous as you think you are. You're not as solid as you think you are. Failure's right around the corner. And as hard as those words would have been for Peter to have heard, Jesus spoke to him lovingly, because it is loving to tell your friend the truth. If what you're doing is giving your friend the truth, and you do it with a heart to bless and to help your friend, that's love. So that's what Jesus did right there at the very end. He kept on modeling the love he was commanding, and he told Peter the truth. So on this Passover night, Jesus had a limited number of hours left to be with his followers, and he put those hours to good use, and he dwelt only on the critical issues they needed to know before he was gone. And over the next 2 or 3 weeks, you and I are going to look at what Jesus says about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about how important it is that we abide in him. We're going to listen as Jesus prays for us. But here, today, he calls us to love. We're to love each other here the way he loved them and us. Personal involvement, sacrifice, whatever the cost. Simon Peter ignored the new covenant moments after Jesus gave it. He allowed his own personal neediness to outweigh the importance of obedience to Jesus' command. And it's tempting to follow in Peter's footsteps. It is tempting for me to be so impressed by my own need that I fail to love you. And it'll be tempting for you to be so wrapped up in your own need that you will put aside your greatest need, which is to love. And we're not called to follow in Peter's footsteps. We're called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And his towering love is sandwiched between Judas' ugly betrayal and Peter's immature self-centeredness. If anybody ever had a reason to not love, it was Jesus, and he never wavered, not a little bit. He always loved. And he calls each of us who have believed in him for eternal life to follow him into the life of discipleship and love each other. If we will do that, when those who watch our lives dip the litmus paper into the lives they see, they'll see that we're lovingly following Jesus, and that is the best attraction we can give to someone who is far from God. He calls us to love, and this we can do, not because there's something so wonderful or powerful about us, but because we've been perfectly loved. We have been perfectly loved, therefore we can love. Father, lead us into the imitation of Jesus, who never stopped loving us. And now we take time to remember Jesus as we take the bread and the cup, and to continue to worship him and to grow in that. We pray in his name. Amen.